All right, at this point, I am going to invite up our teacher for tonight, Liz Vanderbilt.
All right.
And every week that I don't teach, I get to welcome the teacher up and pray over her, which is super fun. So I'm going to pray for Liz now, and then we're going to get started.
All right.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity for all of us to gather here in freedom in this beautiful facility, and just the opportunity we have to grow this semester, grow in your word, grow in our relationship with you, and grow in our relationship with each other. Lord, I thank you so much for Liz and her willingness, even if I twisted her arm to do this this evening. I pray that just what she shares about the book of James would just get us really excited about diving into this Bible study this week. And I pray that she would have fun as she shares with us. And so, Father, we commit this time to you, and we pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, Anne. Well, good evening. As Anne said, my name is Liz Vanderbilt, and I have to say it is so cool to be up here and look out at so many beautiful women that are eager, maybe a little nervous, to get into the Bible together. Whether you've been doing group studies for years or this is your first time, I can relate. My first time in a Wheaton Bible women's study was about 20 years ago, yes, in the old church, downtown Wheaton. And I remember I was super nervous. It didn't help that my second child was just over 1 year old and had horrible separation anxiety. So I got called out of study every week that semester, as she couldn't make it more than 15 to 20 minutes. She would just cry and cry, and every week I would get called out. Also, I was desperate for friendships at that time, as we had recently moved from the city to the suburbs, and I was super lonely. I thought Bible study was going to be my way to make friends and learn about Jesus. But let's just say the whole making friends thing didn't really work that semester. I got to know the ladies in the nursery really well, but yeah, not the ladies in my group, as I just was never there. All that to say, I kept at it. I mean, look, I'm here 20 years later. Place for You has grown to be a pivotal part of my community, and I pray that it will be for you too. So, well, my daughter, Claire, who couldn't be without me for more than 20 minutes, has now flown the nest to Grand Rapids, Michigan as a senior at Calvin University. We have my husband, Russ. Some of you might find him familiar as he's on staff here at Wheaton Bible. Not a pastor, more of a numbers guy. And so, yeah, Claire and then Jack. Jack graduated from Michigan State University about a year and a half ago, and now lives and works in Milwaukee, and then me. So yes, I am an empty nester. So feel free to call me for coffee, because I'm trying to figure out what the Lord wants me to do in this next stage of life. So now enough of me, and more important, let's look to our Bible and the book of James. As we'll be diving deep into this small but mighty book for the next 10 weeks, we have 10 weeks on 5 chapters. My goal in the next 12 minutes is to let you really get to know the author and the context. When I start a new novel, I always flip to the back to read the author blurb. I love it when it includes stuff like her hobbies, where she lives, stage of life, anything to really let me know who will be the voice that I chose to have speaking over me for the next few weeks as I read her novel. So I did that sort of author blurb on James for you. And I dove deep, of course, first using the Bible, cross-referencing wherever James was mentioned, and then included commentaries from known theologians of today, and even sprinkled in some ancient scholars of church history to round things out. And through all that research, I did not find James's hobbies, but I did find 5 points to help us launch into this amazing book, covering who wrote James, to whom was it written, when was it written, in what style was it written, and what are the central themes of James. So first, who wrote James? Well, James. His Hebrew name would have been pronounced something like Jacob or Jacob, but most call him James. And this James is Jesus' brother. In the Bible, it's mentioned he is the next son born after Jesus when listing the four brothers. Interestingly, James himself never mentions his brotherly relationship to Jesus. Kind of crazy, right? I mean, I think I would lead with that when building credibility or trying to impress people. But instead, in the first sentence of his book, James introduces himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's important to note is that he identified himself more as a servant of Jesus, less as his brother. Also, a common misconception is that he's one of the more famous Jameses in the Bible. For those of you that watch The Chosen, a TV series about the life of Christ, you could ask, is he Big James, the son of thunder? Or Little James with the cane? Well, no, he's neither. James was not one of the original 12 apostles. In fact, James didn't even convert to Christianity until Jesus appeared to him after Jesus' death and resurrection. I think that's crazy. But once he did convert, James became a prominent figure among the communities of followers of Christ. Paul names James, along with Peter and John, as an acknowledged pillar of the Jerusalem community, and he led the Church of Jerusalem for 20 years. If it makes you feel better, our James does have a nickname, James the Just, because he diligently followed the Mosaic Law, which is a set of religious, civil, and moral laws in the Old Testament, and he's noted for his outstanding virtue. In fact, due to his outstanding virtue and strong commitment to Christianity, he died a martyr. It is said that James was getting so popular in the Jerusalem community that it worried the Pharisees or religious leaders. They feared they were losing power. So they took James to the pinnacle or the top of the temple and demanded that he should renounce the faith of Christ before all the people. Of course, James couldn't possibly do that. And instead, he proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. James's proclamation enraged the Pharisees so much they pushed James off the pinnacle and later stoned him to death. So, to whom was it written? Well, in the first sentence, James tells us he's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, using language familiar to first century Jews, not really familiar to us. So some updated versions say, to 12 tribes scattered among the nations. 12 tribes refers to the 12 sons of Jacob who formed the nation of Israel. The dispersion refers to Christian Jews who remain scattered outside of the land of Israel. All this means is that James was addressing a broad audience of Jewish Christians rather than a specific audience. For example, the book that starts to the saints in Ephesus gives us the book of Ephesians, or to the church in Corinth gives us the book of Corinthians. James was speaking to all Christians who were firm in their beliefs. There's very little reference to central doctrines of Christian faith. He wasn't trying to convert people, he was pushing believers to live out their faith, to walk the talk. So when was it written and what was going on at that time? It was written in about AD 48 to 52. So to give you some worldly context, it was written just before Nero took control of Rome and started the great persecution of Christians. That's kind of my reference for when things got terribly awful for Christians. Maybe the stuff you've heard of, burning them alive as torches, throwing to them in arenas with live animals. So with the book of James, we're not there yet. That comes about 10 years later. That's not to say, though, that life wasn't tough. As I mentioned, the church is being scattered, it's being dispersed, and it's still in the minority. Christ was crucified only about 50 years before this writing, and believers are trying to find community with each other and live as believers. While Christianity was growing, it faced localized persecution and social ridicule, but not really by the Romans, instead by the Jewish leaders. They didn't like that they were losing people to this faith and that their power was threatened. Hence, the rich and overbearing Jews were defrauding and oppressing Christians. Also, during James's 20 years of leading the church in Jerusalem, they had a famine in their region that led to great poverty. So, just as sometimes we think the sky is falling and the world is crazy and we could use a little help, these were the sentiments in James's day too. Next, what style was it written? The book of James is an epistle, which means a letter. It was intended for public reading in the churches. Thus, James's letter is basically a speech or sermon in written form. It's super short, 5 chapters. So I really recommend that in this next week, you listen to the book of James as it was originally intended, spoken to you. It takes maybe 15 minutes to have it spoken to you. And you can do this through many apps. Two of them that I recommend are these two. And pretty much in all of the apps, you can decide, I want the King James Version, I want the ESV Version. I really like the YouVersion Bible app. It's a really pretty clean, simple read. The next one that's been recommended to me is a much more dramatic reading with different voices for characters and whatnot. So I like that. So there are several unique features of this epistle or letter. It contains no references to specific individuals as recipients, thus proving James's intention of a general audience. And there's no concluding benediction. It actually ends rather abruptly. Some fun facts. There are so many commands in this book, about one for every 2 verses. It is said no other New Testament book contains such a concentration of commands. There are also many allusions to Jesus's teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Not really a surprise, as let's remember, he's Jesus's brother, so he literally grew up listening to him. They say James uses more references to the Sermon on the Mount than in all the letters of the New Testament combined. But James also uses good Jewish upbringing by alluding to over 20 Old Testament books, in particular, the book of Proverbs, with all its encouragement to embrace wisdom. He refers to many Old Testament characters, including Abraham, Rahab, Job, and Elijah, as well as to the virtues of the Ten Commandments. Let's not forget his nickname, James the Just. One commentator observed that this book has a more Jewish cast of characters than any other writing of the New Testament. So lastly, what are the central themes of James? The book of James is filled with practical wisdom for Christians, calling us to live out genuine faith. This is the essence of James. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. It's interesting that in the Bible table of contents, James follows Hebrews, a book that stresses faith, once again putting faith before practice. This book is made up of short wisdom speeches and easy to memorize one-liners. Some of the most repeated verses: consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And one of my favorites: all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. Yikes. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I could go on and on. There are so many great life verses in James. I actually heard James referred to as a modern-day life coach. But again, James wrote to instruct and encourage his dispersed people in the face of their difficulties. One of my favorite quotes I found in my research on James that sums it all up, it's from Dr. Thomas Constable, who studied at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I'm using the female pronouns for us. He says, The purpose of this potent letter is to exhort the early believers to Christian maturity and holiness of life. This letter deals more with the practice of the Christian faith than with its precepts. James told his readers how to achieve spiritual maturity through a confident stand, compassionate service, careful speech, contrite submission, and concerned sharing. He dealt with every area of a Christian life: what she is, what she does, what she says, what she feels, and what she has. Now, James doesn't expect his audience, and now you, to do this perfectly. He acknowledges our trials, our highs, our lows. What he asks for is consistency, steadfastness. James uses the word steadfast many times, and for good reason. Synonyms for steadfast are committed, devoted, dedicated. Terms not necessarily hyped in our culture now, but maybe should be. May these next 10 weeks be rich with learning from this short book. And may you be blessed with community from these ladies who are committing to this study with you. Crying babies or extra long work meetings will surely try to detour you, but let's remain steadfast. Let's pray. Okay. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for gifting James to write this book for us. May it encourage us to live our lives to give you glory. Bless these women, Lord, with a fantastic semester in your word. Amen. Okay, now go to your small groups. Thank you.